We've been looking at scripture and Sunday school at the some of the riches, and I want to reiterate or emphasize that word some. I am convinced that I'll spend the rest of my life learning more and more about what we get when we're saved. Now, the reason this is so important, it's not just an academic pursuit. Before we go any farther, we want to welcome the three new adults to the class, and we appreciate you being here, and maybe you can bring some academia to this class, and we'll appreciate that. So we've been looking at our salvation and all the riches we have, and it's not an academic pursuit, because even though we were saved in the past, which sometimes I'll refer to as initial salvation, when we look back at what we got at initial salvation, that gives us the ability to live in the present in a different manner, with a different perspective, with a different frame of mind. One of those frames of mind, or one aspect of that new frame of mind, is called resurrection life. And we're looking at that over in Romans, the sixth chapter, if you'll turn there. Romans, the sixth chapter. We're going to start right in on the sixth verse. We're going to presume quite a few definitions as we get there. But before we do that, let's look to the Father in communication and frame our minds as to why we're here. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We sincerely appreciate the folk that are here looking into your word with us today. And we'd ask as we look there that we see the exact concepts, the exact meaning of what you are communicating to us, so that we can live a life pleasing to you and your dear Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In Romans, the sixth chapter, we'll just very quickly review the concept of impute. It's in the fourth chapter. It's translated three ways that it's translated as count, repute, impute, and reckon. Now, that word reckon, which is a nice kind of southern word, if you want to understand imputation by God, it's this reckon comes from, is related to our English word recognize. So I recognize that there's a table back there. Now, that's not going to carry through completely, but when we talk about God's imputation, God the Father's imputation, when we were baptized into the body of Christ, that God the Father sees us as part of the body of Christ, you can say, almost in modern English, it's not scriptural English, that he recognizes us to be in the body of Christ. And so when we talk about, when we get to the 11th verse of the 6th chapter of Romans, that we have to reckon, what we're saying is we have to count as so, or we have to recognize certain aspects of what we're doing. Now, in the 3rd, in the 6th chapter of Romans, in the 3rd and 6th, 4th verses, this is fundamental to what we're doing here today. It says that when we, back in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13, when God the Holy Spirit baptized us into the body of Christ, it was in the Father's mind. And in the God the Father doesn't have a mind like humans. We're using human terms to explain stuff that's not human. Okay, I'm just being honest. So in the from the Father's perspective, it'd be more accurate, we were baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. Now, God the Father looks at us in the 3rd verse of the 6th chapter of Romans as having been baptized at that same moment in time into Christ's process of death. And then in the 4th verse and the last part of the 3rd verse, we not only were baptized in the process of Christ's death, we were baptized into his burial. And that would burial would signify physical death. You bury a body because the person is separated from the body. The body is dead, not the person. Now, having said that, verse 5, and then we're going to verse 6 again today. Verse 5, and so there's a promise at the end of verse 4, I forgot, that says that if we understand these concepts, if we understand how God the Father now looks at us, and we can look at ourselves the way God the Father looks at us, that we can live a higher order of lifestyle called resurrection life in the way we label it here. Now, in verse 5, this is something that the people that were talked about in the 1st and 2nd Timothy, the heretics, got wrong. And a lot of people get this wrong today. Just because we are positionally raised with Christ does not circumvent the fact that we will actually be physically resurrected in the future. We needed all that to come to verse 6. Verse 6, knowing by practice, experiential knowledge, that our old man was at a point in time in the past crucified with him. Obviously, this is talking about positional crucifixion. This goes back to verses 3 and 4. This crucified with him goes back to verses 3 and 4. Rich Schaefer, any of you have not been crucified? I would have read about it on the or seen it on CNN if you'd been crucified. None of us have been literally crucified. But in the Father's mind, he counts it as so. Why does the Father count us each to have been crucified with Christ? Verses 3 and 4, because the Holy Spirit baptized us into Christ. Now, it's very important. In verses 3 and 4, we're baptized into the work of the cross. You don't have us baptized into his resurrection. In verse 5, we are not baptized in his resurrection. We're joined to his resurrection. It's stronger. So now, our physical resurrection in the future is not just positional in the Father's mind. It's actually joined and as real as Christ's resurrection itself. I see some blanks. Turn to Colossians. I got a verse. Turn to Colossians 3:12. It's either 2:12 or 3:12. I know where it is. It's on the left-hand side of the page. It's 2:12. Colossians 2:12. I cannot give you everything that's in this verse, but we're going to try to give you the one aspect that's important. In this original, you have what's called a soon preposition, which in the English I translate as co, such as co-worker, or meaning equal. Colossians 2:12, co-buried with Christ. How were we co-buried with Christ? Not in, but by baptism. So it's talking about spiritual baptism. Almost all Paul's reference to baptism or immersion in the Pauline epistles have to do with spiritual baptism. There's a couple times in 1 Corinthians 15 where he's talking about water. Maybe. I'm not sure about that one. Could go either way. But in 1 Corinthians 2, first chapter, when he's saying, I'm glad I didn't baptize you guys, that's water. But most of the time it's spirit baptism. And how do I know that? Because I wasn't buried. So whenever you see something accounted to you, remember, when God reckons, he calls what is not as though it is. I really wasn't co-buried with him, but in the Father's mind, he counts it as true. Colossians 2:12, co-buried with Christ. I'm interpreting the pronoun him there for you, by baptism. And actually, it's stronger than that. It's by the specific baptism. That's spirit baptism. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 13. Now, in the King James, you have wherein. It should be in whom. The in whom goes back to Christ. In whom you are co-risen. Now, we're co-risen in Christ. That means positionally, this is where you get, we're positionally risen. But we're not baptized into this. It's stronger than that. We're joined to his resurrection. Got it? Much stronger. We're co-risen with him. Where is Rich Schaefer, and I just use myself as every man, every Christian rather, you know, there used to be a play called Everyman. We'll have one called Every Christian. When a Christian is baptized into Christ, God the Father looks at Christ and says, that Christian is co-risen with Christ. Because he's joined to Christ's resurrection. co-buried with Christ by Spirit baptism in Christ, in whom also you are co-risen with him. Now, how do this? I've been saying this all day. I'm not baptized into his resurrection. How am I in his resurrection? The next prepositional phrase tells you. Through, what does it say? Through the faith regarding the work of God the Father. And we went back to Romans where it says when you believe in Christ, you're believing in the Father. We could go to John, the 14th chapter, where Christ says, if you believe in me, I'm the way to the Father. No one gets to the Father but by me. So when we believe in Christ as our Savior, that faith joins us to his resurrection. I hope I got it through that's stronger than just in his mind. It's actually adjoining to his physical resurrection. That faith regarding the work of God the Father who raised Christ out from among dead ones. It's interesting. It's a side issue. We're not getting into it today. But I can show you verses that say God the Holy Spirit took Christ's human spirit and human soul and put it back in his human resurrected body. I can show you verses, two of them. I got three that tell you that when Christ was raised from the dead, God the Father raised him from the dead. I can show you other verses that say Christ raised himself. Who raised Christ from the dead? The Holy Spirit, the Son, or the Father? Yes. But this verse emphasizes the Father's work. So when we believe in Christ as our personal Savior, we're believing in God the Father. Let me just as an aside say this. We can prove this from Scripture. No one who truly believes the gospel will deny that they now have God the Father. Because I got a verse that says that the jiffy you're saved, that the Holy Spirit says that now you have Abba Father. That's the initial enlightenment. So here's where we are. Faith is what joins us back. Let's go back to Romans 6:5. Faith is what joins us to his resurrection. Holy Spirit baptizes us into his death and burial, i.e. pictured by the crucifixion. But it is faith that joins us to his resurrection. Now we're ready for verse 6, Romans the 6th chapter. Experientially knowing by practice that our old man was crucified with Christ. Now, I hope we got it by now. Were we physically crucified? Now, what have I told you? Heretics like to take what is symbolic and make it physical. They want to take what's spiritual and make it physical. Hence, you got people in the Philippines. I saw National Geographic. It must be true. People in the Philippines will actually, around Easter, nail themselves to crosses. That's not what it's talking about here. My old man was crucified where? In the Father's. Oh, they do that. And they do it in Spain too. Walk on glass, all kinds of crazy stuff. They do this. One guy, they do the Stations of the Cross, anyway. Where were each of us crucified? In the Father's mind, verses 3 and 4, by Spirit baptism. Let's go on. Now, why do I have to know that in the Father's mind, my old man, we'll come back to old man, my old man was crucified? That's where the word that comes in. In order that the body concerning sin might be, you see the might, is that's a condition, might be rendered inoperative. So the way I can render my sin nature, here's the sin nature, we've been over it several times, proved it, go to the 7th chapter. And by the way, I should mention, the sin nature can't operate without a body. Well, do fallen angels have a sin nature? No. They're just unrighteous. The sin nature, as described in Scripture, is attached to a body. That's over in Galatians, the fifth chapter. All the works of the flesh require a body from a human perspective. All the works of the flesh require a body. Now, what we're saying here, then, in this verse, the old man is associated with my sin nature. Do you see that? I hope so. We went back, we're not going to do it again today, the fifth chapter and the 19th verse to show you that the way each of us were constituted as sinners in the Father's mind was our position in Adam. That means when my parents conceived me, God the Father looked at that two cell, then four, then eight, you know, it goes like that, fetus, and said, I don't have a relationship with that fetus because that fetus is unrighteous. That fetus is positional in Adam. I know all kids are more innocent. No, they aren't. You don't have to teach them anything. Now, this old man, let's go over to Colossians, the third chapter. What is the old man? It's not the old man upstairs. It's not your any kind of father relationship. It's our old position, our antiquity, our position that finds its antecedent in Adam. In Colossians, the third chapter, the fifth verse through the eighth verse, list a whole bunch, we went over this last week, so I'm not going to redo it, a whole bunch of unrighteous acts and thoughts. And when he gets down to verse 9, he tells them that they're doing all these things, or some of them. He says, stop, I'm in Colossians 3:9, stop lying to one another, which is a work of or an attack of Satan, but it goes through our sin nature. Seeing that, how can I stop lying? How can I stop doing these unrighteous things that are in this context? Let's go back. In verse 5, you have fornication, work of the flesh. You have uncleanliness, which is mental uncleanliness, which is a work of the flesh. You have what you translate inordinate affections, as passions. Then you have evil concupiscence, which is lust. And then you have greed, which is covetousness, and the quality of idolatry. And then you get down, and he talks about in verse 8, anger, wrath, malice. Those three are all works of the flesh: blasphemy, a work of Satan; filthy communication, work of Satan. Then in verse 9, stop lying to one another. Now, I'm just going to say, I'm not going to comment on it. He's saying don't lie to another Christian. But I don't think he's saying it's okay to lie to unsaved either. But the emphasis here is body function, the body of Christ functioning and supporting each other. So the emphasis here is on how you behave to other Christians. Stop lying to one another, other Christians. Now, how do you stop lying? Seeing that it would be in your mind's eye, you have put off the old man and his practices. So the old man then has all these practices which are unrighteous. That's Romans 5:19, where we're constituted as sinners in the Father's eyes because of our position in Adam. When I give occasion to the sin nature, I am living my position in Adam. I am living as though I'm not saved. I am living my position in the old man. Wow, I don't like using myself as an example for that. But I meant it because all of us do that. So, let's go back to verse 9. You have in the past, this is an aorist mental participle, which means it's a past in time on your part. This is where one place where God the Father saves us by we're saved by grace, but God the Father counts our belief and our response to divine enabling that we get some credit for it. This is one place. We get credit for putting off the old man. Where did we put off the old man? In the Father's mind, because I read the next verse. You have put on, verse 10, like an outer garment. Now God the Father no longer looks down at Rich Schaefer, or you if you're saved, and says that is a progeny of Adam. Now God the Father, once you're saved, looks down and say that's a progeny of mine that is part of the family of God. And that new position is called the new man. Now in your King James you have a italicized new. It is a good, that's a good translation, and because there's an ellipsis. But you have put on like an outer garment. Where is my outer garment of the new man? In the Father's mind. Now, why is that important? Now, let me read the whole verse. Colossians 3:10. But you have at a point in time on, this is a middle, on your part, at initial salvation, I'm interpreting for you, put on the new man. Now the Father looks at you after you're saved as though you have the new man clothing you as an outer garment. Now, you have a which in the King James. It should be translated, the one being renewed into the full practical experiential knowledge as measured by the image of him, Christ, that created him, the new man. Do you see the two hymns there? The first hymn, the image of him, that would be a God the Son, that would be a capital H, that created him, that would be the new man. So the new man was created by Christ. We'll have another verse that says that. Now what we're doing is we're making quite a distinction between our old... I put those pins away. I was so... We're making a distinction between the old man and the new man, our old position in Adam and our new position in Christ. Now, having said that, that's how the Father looks at me. Can I still operate as though I'm still in Adam? Go back to Romans 6, verse 6. Can I, even though the Father doesn't see me in Adam, can I operate down here as though I'm in Adam? Well, if you have in your Bible, you might want to underline right in the second to last line in verse 6, the word might. That means it's conditional. Now, I'm going to say it. I've said it 100 times, but I always like to keep things in context. No Christian, no matter who you've ever looked up in any church, has ever completely overcome the sin nature in this life. If they went home to be with the Lord before the rapture, they will not be exposed to the lusts of the sin nature in the third heaven. No Christian fully overcomes the sin nature until the rapture. But there can be a gradation, there can be an improvement of overcoming the sin nature, and that's what's called, that's one way to measure spiritual growth. Turn, if you will, to Ephesians, the fourth chapter and the 17th verse. In the 17th verse, we're going to see some things about an old lifestyle. I'm not going to try to comment on it because I want to get down to the old man in verse 22. But I might. Ephesians 4:17. This I say therefore and testify by the Lord, not in the Lord, that you henceforth order your lifestyle not as Gentiles or unsaved people order their lifestyles in the uselessness of their mind, and that would be their natural mind. Now, this verse 18, if you like definitions, is a definition of an unsaved person's natural mind without, in terms of spiritual things. Now, they can be Einstein, they can be very intelligent, but this is how they are spiritually. So what I'm saying is, Ephesians 4:18 describes all of our minds prior to salvation. Having the thoughts that go through the mind darkened. Being alien, and this is when alien means something, foreigner, from the life of God. No animated relationship with God. Now, transcendental philosophy says that every, and this goes back to the 1800s. This is prevalent in our society today, that everybody's born with a spark of God inside of them, and all you got to do is bring it out. Most religions are based on that concept. This verse says, having been, it's in the past, the thoughts that go through the mind dark. Now that's in contrast to the light. Having been alienated, complete foreigners, this is when foreigner meant something, from the any kind of active relationship with God. I'm interpreting life for you. Through the ignorance, not knowing, that is in them, because now you have blindness, that would be the hardness of their heart. So their emotion, their will, and their mind, their intellect, are all contrary to what God wants. That's an unsaved person. That's us before we were saved. Which, just as an aside, and this is in a lot of Christian churches, so I might as well go ahead and do it. They'll give you basically sales classes on how to sell Jesus. They might even come out and say that. And they'll give you 3, 4, 7, I've seen 13, 15, whatever, steps to lead somebody to the Lord. Now, let me ask you this. Can I lead somebody to the Lord, according to this verse, apart from the Holy Spirit? No, because we've also read 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, where it says, and we've read John 16, where it's the Holy Spirit that does this. Now, he'll use human agency, but it's the Holy Spirit that baptizes us into Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that regenerates us, borns us again. It's the Holy Spirit that convinces us we need a spiritual father. So their mind, verse 18, their will and their emotions are not open to any kind of spiritual truth. Verse 19, who being in past, he's talking to Christians, who being past feeling before they were saved, have decided in themselves, the given over to lasciviousness, that has the idea with public lewdness, to work in all uncleanness, that's mental uncleanness, lewdness, and those are both works of the flesh, by greediness. In other words, the flesh is always going to get, wants to get a little farther. Years ago, just in an adult class, so now you could get an adult example. Years ago, I went to the Circle Star Theater in Redwood City, California. Went to see Ray Charles, and he told a joke that it wasn't a joke to me. And you're going to understand what I'm doing is teaching you what the flesh is. I'm not trying to be risque. And he said something to the effect. He said, "You know, somebody told me they wanted to make, I'll just clean it up a little bit, fornication legal, and I told them that'll take all the fun out of it." That's the flesh. That's what it's saying here. No matter how, and this is actually right in this verse, no matter how much there's permission that society gives the flesh in terms of these kinds of activities. The flesh has got to go farther. I just explained what's going on. You know, in my lifetime, the lines have moved. And no matter how far they move the lines, if you know what I'm talking about in these kinds of activities, people still want the lines to go farther. That's the word greediness here. The very fact there's rules against stuff is a stimuli to the flesh. Okay, let's keep going. Now, this is important. Watch the article here. You have not so learned the Christ. Keep your finger here. Go back to 1 Corinthians 12. This is our verse for definition. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For the body of Christ is one thing. No, excuse me, start over. I said it wrong. For the human body is one thing and hath many members, and all the members are still one human body. Being many are still one human body. In the same manner, even so, in this way, also is the Christ. When the Christ is a term, we've developed this and we're going to develop it even more today and a little bit more next week. The Christ is sometimes a technical term used by Paul and the Holy Spirit to signify the head of the body and its members functioning correctly. What am I saying? If the body members don't recognize the head, it's not working in an optimum relationship. So when a Christian is rightly related to the head, they are understanding the relationship of the head to each member and each part of that body. That's called the Christ. Now, we've developed that before, but let's go on. So he's not talking about the person of Christ here. He's talking about the relationship of the members to the head. Verse 21, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught not by him, in him. He's talking about position. Here's what happened at the people at Ephesus. Most of them had not had personal connection with Christ's earthly ministry. But Paul had Christ appear to him many times. Christ taught Paul New Testament truth. Paul then goes over in the 15th chapter of Acts, goes back and teaches James and the other apostles. That's also in Galatians, the first chapter. So the order of revelation was the revelation came directly to Paul. Paul dispensed it out. That's talking about New Testament truth to live by. Not the gospel for salvation, but the gospel for maturity was Paul's gospel. So when he says in verse 21, watch your preposition, even so that you have heard him regarding him and have been taught in him, talking about positional truth as the truth is by Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct. Now there's several words that are translated walk, conduct, communication, conversation. This is the word for conduct. Keep your finger here and go back over to Colossians 3. There in Colossians 3, in the last part of verse 9, I didn't emphasize it when we were here before, having put off the old man, and in your King James you have deeds, that's practices. So the old man is seen in practices. The old man is seen in conduct. The old man is a position where the sin nature can be seen through a body. Back over to Ephesians, the fourth chapter and 22nd verse. That you have put off concerning your former conduct. What was the former conduct of them as they were unsaved? Well, it was the result of verse 18 and how their hearts were. Putting off your former conduct prior to salvation, the old man. So the old man, a position in Adam, that when our mind is framed on our position in Adam, i.e. our sin nature, that conduct, that is seen in conduct, is seen in practice. What would be, this is very important. So that means if I have my mind focused on the new man, I'm going to have a different conduct and a different practice. That's why this is so important. Verse 22, Ephesians 4th chapter. Having put off at a point in time concerning the former conduct of the old man, which having been or being corrupted, it's in the, this is an important thing. Remember back in the context where it said that, that these works of the flesh, which are fleshly works, which are sexual in nature in that context, they always got to go more. It's greedy. Greed means to, never enough. You want to know what greed is? Somebody that's got $1 trillion still trying to make more. There's two of them now. You know, once they reach the trillion, I didn't see any of them sitting down and saying, I'm taking a rest. They're still going for more. That's greed. You realize with $1 trillion, you could never figure out enough, you could never spend it all. I am not against capitalism, so don't say that. Verse 22, that having put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, which is being corrupted according to deceitful lust, that be the lust from the flesh. Those are the ones that we see over in Galatians, the 5th chapter. And when you put off the old man, being renewed by, not in, by the spirit of your mind. Now, this is a very important concept, and I really am pleased that the King James got spirit right, because if you look at your King James, the spirit is in the lower case. That is correct. That's your human spirit. Now, we want to show you this. This is very important. In the, we've done it many, many times, that a human being is made up of three parts. Body, soul, which is the emotion, and the spirit. This is little s spirit. Turn to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. We want to look at the 17th verse very quickly. Oh, we can pick up another verse while we're here. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. But he, that's a singular person, I'm in 1 Corinthians 6:17, that is joined or glued for, unto the Lord is one quality of spirit. Now, we can go many other places. We can go to John 6. But when we're saved, it is in the realm of our human spirit that we are glued, according to this verse, to God's spirit. In this context, in the last two verses of this chapter, this is talking about individual indwelling. The third chapter of 1 Corinthians talks about a collective holy of holies of the church when it meets together. Let me say that another way. The Holy Spirit indwells every Christian. The Holy Spirit has a different function even beyond that as the holy of holies when Christians are met together. That's in the third chapter. So we're joined in the realm of our human spirit. Now, our human spirit has to do with our rationale. We could go to 1 Peter 1:9 and prove our soul is not saved, and you got issues if you think your body's saved. Okay. Now, having said that, go back to Ephesians 4. Being, verse 23, and be being renewed. This is something that happens over and over. Be, and it's something you're responsible for. Be being renewed. Let's put a subject in there. And you be being renewed by, not in, by the spirit of your mind. Now, where in the world is that? What mind is that? It's certainly a different one that's back in verse 18. What mind is that? Turn to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16. Who hath experienced in terms of practice a quality of the mind of the Lord? This is different. When a Christian is rightly related to the Father and recognizing his subordinates to the head of the body, then he's Lord. But so the first part of this verse is conditional. It's available to all Christians, but not all Christians are accessing this. But the last part of the verse is every Christian. Here's the answer. He that will join together in thought a purpose with him, with Christ, but we, now every Christian, Paul includes all the readers, even a bunch of carnal readers in the next two verses, we have the quality of the mind of Christ. So it is in the mind of Christ that we get at regeneration that it's talking about over in Ephesians. Turn back to Ephesians 4:23. Be being renewed by the Spirit belonging to, let me read that again. Be being renewed by the Spirit belonging to your mind. So it's talking about your new mind. Now, if you like to have definitions, your pre-saved mind, or the mind when you're in the position of the old man, is back in verse 18. You have two minds there. But it's in this realm of this regeneration where we're, I don't know. You know, I had one guy come up one time and, well, shouldn't this be a little large? I don't know. It's just a diagram. But I know that I am saved in the realm of my human spirit because I read 1 Corinthians 6:17. And actually, you have it down in verse 19 and 20 as well. So it is in the realm of our human spirit that we have a new mind. That would make sense because it's our spirit that's saved. As again, I'll repeat, our soul isn't, and our body certainly is. Now, obviously, our brain is coming down here too, so this Venn diagram doesn't explain all dynamics. You ever, they have chess, they have three-dimensional chess, and, you know, you play chess on two dimensions usually, and then they have three-dimension chess that goes up and down. Well, this is fifth dimension, okay? Oh, that sounds like a singing group. No. But this has so many ramifications, we can't get into it all. Okay, now here's where we're going to verse 24. Why do we need to be renewed in a realm of our new mind? Now, here's the reason this is our new mind is that this is our responsibility. The subject in the verse 23 is you. That would be each of us. Verse 24. That you have put on the new man, which is measured by God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. So it is in the realm of my new mind that I can put on the new man just like God the Father has counted me to be so. So here's where we're going. Before I was saved, God the Father looked at me and said that I was positioned in Adam. When I'm saved, he says that I'm positioned, this is God the Father's view, in the new man. In the Father's mind, this doesn't exist anymore. In reality, because the Father is calling what is not as though it is. In reality, it's very much alive. However, ideally, I better quit getting so wild with these pins. I have to ditch another tie and another shirt. In reality, this is where the Father wants my mind to be, where His is. How do I get my mind over here? Well, one thing is, I got to know what He thinks about me. What God the Father thinks about me is important. He thinks that this is what my potential is, because He sees the present, past, and future all at the same time. Now, my job is to get my mind over here and think about myself the way God does. Can I do it? Say no to this before I even ask it. Can I do this on my own? No. Who's going to give me the idea, Rich, you're acting like an absolute rascal here. You better go to 1 John 1:9, confess your sins. And then God says that you will be resurrected in the future physically. Who's going to give me the thought that says in my mind, God the Father says that you're in Christ as part of the new man? The Holy Spirit. So what's my job as a Christian? My job as a Christian to say, ooh, that thought is coming from my old position in Adam. Ooh, that's probably a better idea over there. That thought is coming from my new position in the last Adam, Christ. I want to end with this today. There are many symbols or extended metaphors of what the church is. You have the church, which means called out ones, emphasizing that we're separate from the world. So when you say you belong to a church, either the universal church or the local church, you're saying you're different than the world. You have the symbol of sheep. Now, the symbol of sheep, picturing the same bunch of people, we're going to find that there's 8 or 9 of these, and there's probably more. When the church is called sheep, it pictures two things. One is that they need to be fed, and they need to be fed by the leadership. And there's a flock mentality there, too. The second one is we are a building. That has to do with the fact that God is building. This is over in Peter and in Ephesians. God is taking, it pictures that each Christian is a stone that's building the walls of a building that He will in the future inhabit. Another, the fourth one, the picture is that each Christian is the Holy of Holies, the innermost sanctum of the temple where the Holy Spirit and all three persons of the Godhead dwell. There's also a collective Holy of Holies of the church itself. All of these symbolize different relationships. Now we have the new man, which symbolizes the same bunch of people, but now symbolizes the new man, symbolizes as opposed to the old man, our position in Adam. So the new man, when we see that in Scripture, is picturing potential to live a higher order of life. In the future, the church will be called the perfect man. That's at the rapture. After the rapture, the church will be called no longer the church, be called the bride. I forgot one. There's another symbol of the church, and it has to do with the vine and the branches, which emphasizes the same relationship, but emphasizes fruit and the design. Why were we made Christians? To bear fruit. So you have at least 7 or 8, depending on how you count them, symbols that picture Christians and our relationship to God the Father and God the Son, all of which are true, but they emphasize different aspects of it. The new man pictures the body of Christ, pictures our position in Christ, pictures the vine, pictures all the same people, the same relationship, but is an emphasis of us being able to intellectually, in the realm of our rationale, being able to put off the practices, the conduct of the old man, potentially. Now, I'm real clear about this. No Christian ever completely puts off the old man. If you think you do, let me talk to your spouse or somebody that lives with you. They know better. But the new man not just pictures our position in Christ, but it pictures our position in Christ in the Father's mind in reference to or in contrast to our old position in Adam, which was allowing the sin nature to run rampant. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you for the precious truths, and we do thank you for the relationship we have with you and with your Son. And it is those the relationships that when we, in our mind, reckon them as being true the same way you do, that the Holy Spirit can enable us to live a higher order of life. And we thank you for that.